for the woman at the well. Oh, I'm a bit loud this morning. Oh, I thought I was. Yeah. Some people tell me I'm loud every day. Are you familiar with this story? By the way, by a show of hands, how many of you heard or read this story before? The woman at the well. Oh, quite a few people, right? It's a. I actually remember while preparing the sermon that I saw near the printer a lesson for Sunday school. So it looks like the Sunday school had this lesson not long ago. It's a beautiful story. It's an easy story. It's Jesus at the well meeting this woman. It's a story that even children can understand. We can teach it to our children. But what we might not realize in 2018 is that this encounter between Jesus and the woman is anything but typical or even acceptable in the time of Jesus, in first century Israel. And although this story is an encounter between this woman and Jesus, this story is also a journey. When you read this story, you realize that although the woman just stands there in front of Jesus, chatting with him, she actually travels a journey of knowledge, as she gets to understand who this man in front of her is. And I will invite you to come with me on this story as she first, when she starts talking to Jesus, what do you think was her first thought that came through her mind? Well, I don't quite know, but it's very likely that she thought that she met an outrageous Jew. And you think, what do you mean an outrageous Jew? Well, for us, it's an interesting story. Jesus is at the well, he is thirsty, and here comes this woman. It was noon, it was lunchtime, it was very hot. Jesus is tired, he sat there and asked for some water from this woman. But in that context, this was outrageous. You see, the woman herself is shocked by what Jesus asked her. What did she say? Verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. What did she say? She says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" We probably don't realize it. You have to put it in the right voice. You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink? You see, what happens in this story is a quadruple misdemeanor. Quadruple, right? Four times wrong in that context. Why? First of all, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Right? Now, for those of you who are not very familiar with the scripture, these Jews that I'm talking about were the people of Israel. And somewhere bang on in the center of Israel, that was a little region called Samaria, where long, long ago, kind of 400 years before Jesus, they brought some pagans and relocated them there in Samaria. So Samaritans were kind of a half-breed. They're half Jews, half pagans. They had their own worship, their own temple, and the Jews just didn't like them and didn't associate with them. Actually, if you are a Jew in those days and you want to go north, the shortest distance would be through Samaria, and yet Jews would kind of cross the River Jordan, go there, and then go to Galilee. Or you go round through the near the seaside just to go. You cannot really go through the territory of these half-pagans and associate with them. So, first, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Two, men don't speak with women in public. That was another thing in the time. Men just don't speak with rabbis. That means the teachers of the law. Rabbis do not speak with women at all unless they are relatives. Right? And Jesus was a teacher of the law. He was a rabbi considering his time. And number four, no one speaks with such a scarlet woman like this. I mean, this woman was X-rated even in her society. If you can imagine a scale of morality for Jewish standards, this woman was at the very bottom. You just don't talk with such a woman. She had a well-deserved ill repute. Nobody talks to her. Four accounts of misdemeanor on the side of Jesus, and he's talking to this woman. Do you know what? In the text, we realize that even the woman was aware of how other people saw her. Right? When we read the Bible, we realize that it was, what time was it when she came? It says the sixth hour. Now, back in the day, they used to count hours from 6 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour of the day is for us what? 12 o'clock noon. Right? Is the time when it's at the hottest outside. women used to go to get water either early in the morning or kind of in the evening when it was a bit cooler. You go get the water, bring it back to the city, right? This was somewhere out, quite a distance from the city actually. But she goes at noon. Why? Well, nobody goes at noon. She doesn't have to meet anybody. She doesn't have to talk to anybody. No gossip, no finger pointing and anything. And she's there kind of hiding from everybody else. And here she meets this Jew. And he talks to her. That's outrageous. And you know, when you read, you kind of wonder, didn't Jesus know who she was? Oh yeah, he knew who she was. He knew everything about her background, and yet he chose to talk to her. Why? Do you know why? Because there is no discrimination in Jesus. Yeah, we talk about non-discrimination today, and we think it's a big deal when don't discriminate a bit this and that. But for Jesus to be talking to this woman, he just did not discriminate. He just treated people equally, be it man or a woman, be it Jew or Samaritan, be it child or adult. Remember, he made time for children to bless them. Jesus just accepts everybody. And let me say this morning that if you think Jesus couldn't possibly accept one like you, please think again. He accepts each one of us. And if you think you are so low, well, I don't think you can be any lower than this woman in that society. And he accepted her and he talked to her and he had a meaningful conversation with her. You see, this woman was twice rejected. First of all, she was rejected by the Jews, right? Israel said, she's a Samaritan, don't talk to her. But even her own people rejected her. And she rejected her people. She wouldn't even go in the morning with the other women, you know, have a chat, you know, talk about things. But no, she would go at noon when nobody was there. She's twice rejected, but not by Jesus. He is there to talk to her. And he did not just chat with her, right? Oh, it's hot today, isn't it? Yeah, it's hot. Can I have a bit of water? Yeah, thank you. No, he starts chatting with this woman and he engages in this meaningful spiritual conversation. He starts in the material world and he says, can I have a bit of water to drink? And the woman is surprised, says, well, you're a Jew. How could you ask me for water? And he immediately switches to the spiritual world and starts speaking about spiritual water. And he says in verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks this water, that means the water in the well, will be thirsty again. You have to come every day to draw some water. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up in eternal life. What was Jesus talking about here? What kind of water was he offering? You see, us as Christians looking back, we realize what kind of water he was talking about. What was he talking about? He was talking about salvation. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Later he says, you know, that I'm going to give the Holy Spirit to people. I'm going to give salvation. And that's going to well up in them. That's the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. But did she understand that? Not quite. Why? Because the woman was still thinking in the material world. And she goes like, well, if such water is on offer, I'd like to have some. I mean, I don't have to come to the well, right? So if it's for free, and if I don't have to come here, and if I don't have to meet people anymore, hide from everybody, I'd like to have it. But remember, Jesus was talking about something spiritual. That water was spiritual that he was offering her. And how could Jesus possibly tell this woman what he meant? Well, he thought, if I could help her understand a bit more who I am, if I could tell her a bit more that maybe I'm more than meets the eye, maybe all she sees is outrageous Jew, but what if she discovered that I'm a prophet? What if she discovered that? And that's indeed what he does next, you know. Next, he says something quite doesn't make sense. The woman says, I want this water. And in his face, Jesus says, here how you get it. But instead of moving next, Jesus says, yeah, wait on him, hold on. You need to go home and bring your husband. Why? Can you not be saved unless you have a husband? What if she didn't have a husband? What? Can you not get the Holy Spirit unless you bring your husband? But that wasn't the point. Jesus was trying to show her that he knew everything about her. Everything he already knew about her. And this is how it flows. If you follow me from verse 16 to verse 19. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. See, it's at this point when the woman travels a bit further and discovers that the Jew that was standing in, well, rather sitting in front of her, he was a prophet. Well, you see, she never met him. This guy was not from around. He didn't know anything. He couldn't possibly know everything about her, her life, unless he was a prophet, unless God told him. And we need to understand that this discovery of Jesus being a prophet was quite painful for her. Remember, there she is, 12 o'clock noon, nobody around, she's hiding from everybody. She comes at the well to be on her own, to just mind her business, get the water, and go home. And here she stands in front of this man who tells her, well, you want this spiritual water I'm offering you? Okay, go and get your husband. So she kind of thought, I really don't want to talk about this thing. You know, if I were to open a conversation about... I imagine the conversation. I don't know how it went, but I imagine the conversation, Jesus talking to the woman, and the woman said, no husband. I imagine went like, I have no husband. As in, you know what? Let's not talk about that. If only you knew my life, my situation. You see, there was this dark reality in her life. I think even Hollywood would blush at this life. She had already divorced five times, and now she's living in adultery. She already divorced five times, and now she's living in adultery. But in order to make progress, to know Jesus more, to receive this water, she had to be confronted with her sin. There was sin in her life, and Jesus, just like the prophets of the Old Testament, you know, that remember the prophets of the Old Testament, always they confronted the nation of Israel with their sins, and Jesus says, there is sin in your life, and I know about this. You were divorced five times, and the man you now live with, that's not your husband. And let me just stop a bit here and say, Jesus values marriage. Remember, not long ago we talked about the wedding at Cana in Galilee, and where Jesus performed his first miracle. And I gave you five reasons what it might mean that he performed the miracle at the wedding. What I didn't mention then, I was saving for today, is to mention that for Jesus, marriage is very important. He could have decided to have his first miracle anywhere. But he decided to have his first miracle at the wedding because for him, marriage is very important. He has these very high views on marriage. And here we understand a bit more what he means by marriage. Because in the context, he explains quite clearly, living together does not count as marriage. You see, we live in a society where people quite normally live together. And maybe that's just all they know. They've seen other people doing it and they do it. And I've heard people say, you know, well, what's the big deal about a piece of paper? In the eyes of God, we are like married. Now, let me say this morning that it's precisely in the eyes of God that you are not married if you live with a man. Or of the woman, or whatever the context is today. And Jesus says, no, the man you now have, the man you live with, he's not your husband. Although you live together, let me tell you, in front of God, that's a sin. And you have to realize that. But this confrontation, as painful as it was necessary for her to realize the state of her soul, and to realize how thirsty she was. And I don't quite know what happens next, because... You know, if somebody were to approach me on the street and suddenly confront me with something wrong in my life, I would go like, nice to have met you. Right? Just that's natural. None of us really likes to be confronted with our sin. So, the woman at this point, she discovers he's a prophet that knows too much, he knows about her life, he knows about all those things, and she goes like, you know what, I just don't like where this conversation is going, I'm just going to get out of this conversation. So, she kind of... This is what she says next. She says, look from verse 19. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Remember the two kind of nations? Kind of, you have a map of Israel, you have Jerusalem there, and you have Samaria here, and the Samaritans said, well, we have to worship here, that's the right place, and Jews says, no, this is the right place, and they have been arguing for hundreds of years. And I don't know what was her intention. But maybe it was just a red herring. There was a desperate attempt to change the subject. I mean, maybe she thought she was clever. She was like, okay, I'm talking to this guy. It looks like he's a prophet. He knows a lot. But I need a decent way to end this conversation. He's a Jew. There it is. I'm going to throw this bone. I'm going to ask him about the proper place of worship. Now, let me tell you, no Jew could have passed this opportunity to put a Samaritan in their place and tell them, you are wrong. It's not you should where you should work in Samaria. You should worship in Jerusalem where we Jews worship. Any Jew would have done that. Any normal Jew. But was Jesus a normal Jew? He was a prophet. And he was a bit more than a prophet, actually, as she was going to discover in a minute. But that's what he said. Okay? A time is coming, right? So he's asked, where should we worship? Jerusalem, Samaria, Samaria, Jerusalem. And he says, a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't really have to go to a building. We could have this service outside in the car park. We could have this service on a field. We can worship God anywhere and everywhere. True worship is in spirit and truth. Everything else, that just does not matter even a bit. And I think that when the woman heard this answer, she was like, well, that's not exactly what I expected. She thought she would outsmart Jesus. She thought this was the honorable way out of this awkward conversation that doesn't seem to end. So I think what she says next might be, right, let's put an end to it. I've had enough chat with you. And she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Do you know how he take this? She goes like, well, thank you for your answer. That's really interesting. But it's only the Messiah who has the right to tell us anything about worship. So thank you for your what you said. Thank you for your words. Let's finish this conversation and wait for the Messiah to come. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I wish I was there. I think that for the woman, the wind stopped blowing. The birds stopped chirping. The sun stood still in the sky. Can you imagine? She has no doubt that this guy is for real. He's a prophet. He knows things. But the Messiah? I mean, she knew about the Messiah. They had been waiting the Messiah for hundreds of years. And now here he is in front of her. I mean, she's breathless. She's convinced. It's not like she has any doubts, but she looks for real. Think about this journey. Just the conversation didn't take too long, just a few minutes. And in this journey, she starts the journey meeting these outrageous Jews. And she's like, whoa, why is he even talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And then, oh, he's a prophet. And he's the Messiah. We've been waiting for him for hundreds of years. And now here he is. And I was thinking, probably she would have stood there in front of Jesus for 4 hours. I mean, she followed the Messiah. But the disciples came at that right moment. When you read the scriptures, it says, at that right moment. Think about this. This was a God-engineered encounter. What would have happened if the disciples were to come just a few minutes earlier? Right? They would have interfered. Maybe they would have said, oh, we know where we should worship. What if they were to come a few minutes late? When the woman is gone, they would have been, well, we don't know what happened. We wouldn't have the story here. But at that right moment, it's a moment engineered by God when they come. And that's where she decides, I need to do something. In that moment, when the disciples came, they look puzzled at the scene of Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. And all she does, she runs back to the village and invites everyone else on this journey of discovery. She just had that journey and she invites everybody else. By the way, have a look at how she told people about Jesus. What were her words? She went in the village. She grabbed them by the collar of their neck and dragged them to Jesus. She bashed them with the Bible over their heads. Right? In good evangelical evangelism explosion, right? You bash them with the Bible. She goes to them. What does she do? She asks a question. I met a man that told me everything I did. Do you think he's the Messiah? She made them curious. And I think that's something we need to learn in the way we do evangelism, right? You see, the way Jesus approached this woman, he made her curious. She was like, why are you asking me? Now she goes to the village and makes them curious. Doesn't say, well, this is definitely the Messiah. Says, he told me everything I did. Just come and check for yourselves. Come and see. And I think we need to learn to have this attitude when we talk to people that do not know Jesus. Just drop a word. Say something. See if they're interested in a spiritual conversation. If they're not, they're not. So just how it started. Now, let me tell you something. I realize the time. Although the story of the Samaritan woman is really amazing, that's not my sermon for today. That's just the introduction. Honestly, it is just the introduction. The sermon just follows now. Here's the title. From Hearsay to First-Hand Experience. Because my sermon for today is really not based on the Samaritan woman, but on the story of the Samaritan villagers. Because look what happens in their lives. She goes and talks to them. They come to Jesus. And after they meet Jesus, this is what they say to the woman. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. In other words, they're saying, we based our run to Jesus on hearsay. You said it. We kind of believed it, and we went to check for ourselves. Now we have seen him. Now we are convinced. They had a first-hand experience with Jesus. Amazing as the woman's encounter with Jesus was, that wasn't enough for them. They had to meet Jesus. And let me stress this point. We need to move from hearsay to a first-hand experience with Jesus. You see, in our country, it's quite impossible not to have heard about Jesus, right? You have heard about Jesus. You kind of know Jesus, right? You heard of him. You know him. But that's just hearsay. Do you know him personally? Do you know him? Have you met him? And I was thinking of our children. You know, maybe our children, they grow up in our families. They hear about Jesus. It's the faith of the family. And they grow up with the faith of the family. But they need to have a first-hand experience of Jesus. The parents' faith is not enough. Or maybe you just come to this church, you've seen other people having faith in Jesus, and you go like, well, if 100 people believe in Jesus, maybe something right about this, or maybe that's your faith. But have you had a first-hand experience with Jesus? Or maybe you think, well, there are 2 billion Christians in the world, they can't be wrong, so if they are Christians, maybe I should be a Christian as well. But that's just hearsay. You need to have a first-hand experience with Jesus. And maybe sitting there you think, that's nice and good what you're saying, but how? How can I have a first-hand experience with Jesus? I mean, the woman met Jesus, you know, flesh and bones, met him there. The Samaritans met Jesus, but Jesus is not around to meet him. How can I have a first-hand experience? And I think we still can have a first-hand experience. And there are a few elements that I'm going to mention this morning. And the first one is the Bible. That's why we have the Bible written. We will get to the point. I don't want to anticipate too much. But John himself, who wrote the gospel a bit later, says, Jesus did many more miracles and many more things. If I were to write all of them down, I couldn't even fill the world with books. But I've written this so that you know Jesus personally, that you know that he's the Savior of the world. The gospel of John was written, the Bible was written so that you can meet Jesus. You can read about him and meet him on the pages of the scripture. Read the New Testament with this declared intention. I want to meet Jesus. I want to know Jesus. Not, well, I want to have a Bible study fill my mind. No, I want to meet Jesus, the Bible. What else? I put there prayer and meditation. Not just prayer. I put prayer and meditation because these two are very important. Not just a prayer, kind of a shopping list. I come to Jesus and, dear Jesus, these are my requests for the day. Could you please look, especially number three, I think that's important. Could you bump it to number one? That's very important for me. You know, that kind of relationship with Jesus. Now, prayer and meditation, you read the Bible, you read the New Testament, you read the stories of Jesus, of his life, and you meditate on them and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to feel that relationship with you. And there's one last element I put in there, which is experience. And by that I mean life experiences. Do not underestimate how important these are. You see, mentioning my daughter a bit this morning, she grew in our family. She heard the talk. Hopefully she has seen the walk. But at the age of 8 or 9, she decided she doesn't want to be a Christian anymore. Because she had this experience at school with all the other gods of the other nations that kind of confused her. And 1 or 2 years later, she decides that, no, actually, I want to know Jesus and I want to meet with him. It was a shock for us that our daughter didn't want to be a Christian. You know, maybe in your lives you have relatives or children or that maybe you go like, where are they? Those experiences are important. It could be pleasant experiences that make you single. It could be painful experiences. But all those will help you know Jesus more. And as you go through those experiences, you'll turn again to the Bible to go like, well, how about this experience and how about that? I'm going to finish with the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1:17. He says, he prays actually for this church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's it. That's why we are Christians, to know God better, to know Jesus better. And I hope that as we finish this study in John today and as we go through the gospel as much as we can, I hope that at the end we can say together, my purpose in life is to know Jesus and make him known. If somebody wakes you during the night, like, why are you on this planet? You go like, oh, to know Jesus, make him known. Maybe not like that, but to be really not just something we talk about on a Sunday and we come back next Sunday, we're like, oh yes, that's what we talk about on a Sunday, to know Jesus and make him known. No. To become the purpose and the desire of our lives when we wake up in the morning, when we go through the day, when we go to bed at night. To be that inner desire, Jesus, I want to know you more and I want to make you known to other people. Amen. Let's have a time of prayer and meditation.